Well, we're in this series entitled Dealing with Difficulty, and we've learned over the last few weeks we all got difficulty, right? I mean, we've been talking about this. We've been discussing it everywhere we go, and we realize that we've got difficulty. And today I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Job. And guess what the book of Job is about? Yeah, he's like, I don't know much, but I know what that's about. But you're going to be surprised what happens in Job. And so the book of Job is, I'm not going to tell you where, because we're going to go through different parts, but just find it, and we'll be there in just a minute. My good friend Bill Gray, who he and Crystal have been longtime members here at Green Valley, he has a saying that I think started probably when he was a football coach. Bill was a football coach for many years. He was the head football coach at Sanford for some years, and he's now the executive director of the Greater Birmingham FCA. But one of the things I've heard him say, I've seen him write it, I've seen him text it, I've seen him email it, I've heard him say it I don't know how many times, is this phrase, eyes up, eyes up. I don't know how many times I've heard him say that, and that's kind of an old coaching term. If you played sports, if you've coached sports, you know, at the end of a practice or even at the beginning of a practice, a coach would gather the team up and he's trying to get their attention, and his way of doing that would be eyes up, give me your attention, pay attention to what we're about to say. He uses it in ministry to focus his ministry team. Even in teaching his players to play, he would use the phrase eyes up, because you need to see what you hit. It's an issue of safety. And it's also a reminder, as your eyes up, that God is in control. He is your complete safety. And I asked him this week about that. I said, listen, is it okay if I use that? Because I believe today one of the things, well, I don't think it is, I know it is, that God is going to tell you today is eyes up. As you walk through difficulty, even if you're in the middle of it today, he's telling you eyes up. If you're not in difficulty today, he wants to prepare you for difficulty, because it is coming, not when, but if. And he would say to you today, eyes up. When Job went through everything he went through, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, you get to the end of the book of Job in Job chapter 42, and you don't have to turn there, but in verse 5 he says, I had heard of you. He said, but now my eyes have seen you. I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. How did that happen? Because if you read the book of Job, God looked at Job and he said, eyes up. A little backstory before you ever get to Job 42, there's a little backstory there. Job is a guy who was called righteous, blameless. Basically, there was no one like him, and that's not what his neighbors said about him. That's what God said about him. He's a wealthy man in a lot of different ways. He has 3 daughters. He has 7 sons. He has 300 camel. He has 7,000 sheep. He has 500 oxen. He has 500 donkeys. The guy's loaded. He's doing well. And he's living life, and God is saying, this guy is righteous. He's blameless. There's really no one like Job. And then things change. Anything ever changed for you? You got a call? You just woke up and thought it was going to be another day? And so messengers come to Job, and they begin to tell him what's going on out of his sight. They basically give him several messages. If you want to sum it up, Job, everything you own as far as cattle and your livestock is either dead or stolen. All of your servants have been taken or they're dead. And lastly, your entire family has been destroyed in a storm. They're all dead. That's a change. Well, Job, if you got your Bible in chapter 1, verse 20, how would you respond? I mean, how are you responding? Well, Job in chapter 1, verse 20 says, at this, so it didn't really matter what at this is, everybody's got an at this. Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And I'm not telling you to do that today. That was a customary thing to basically say, hey, I'm in mourning over what's happened. He's in mourning, but notice this, then he fell to the ground in worship. Yeah. Today you can mourn, be troubled, and still worship. It says in verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That's quite a response. Yeah, you flip over one chapter in Job, chapter 2, because anytime you go through difficulty, everybody's got something to say, right? And in Job chapter 2, we pick up with some of those comments. In verse 9, his wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." A wonderful lady. Some of you are going, "Yeah, I know exactly how he feels." Don't point. I mean, just think about it. You're going through all this. You're trying to worship God. You're trying to stay focused on God. You're trying to keep your eyes up with everything that's going on. And here comes the person who's closest to you and says, "I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to just curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman." Amen. Some of you have been wanting to say that for a long time. Be careful. This is Job's story, not yours. But he says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" What he's saying to his wife, because she's going through this same thing with him, listen, God had been caught off guard. I think a lot of times we go through difficulty and we're like, I think our mentality is like, "God, what are you doing? Where are you? What's up?" And basically what Job is telling his wife, who's walking the same journey with him, "I just want you to know, I know, see how you're responding and I know how I'm responding, but we all just need to understand that God hasn't been caught off guard by any of this. He's still in control." Well, if you continue to read the book of Job, we won't look at it. His friends show up. You ever had a friend show up in difficulty? Oh, boy. For 27 chapters, his friends have input. And one of the things that we learn from his friends, first of all, they come and they spend 7 days, and this is pretty neat. They just spend 7 days in silence out of reverence for the suffering he's going. And basically, that's maybe all you need to do, but then they start talking. And we're reminded, and some of you are going through this right now, that even when you're going through difficulty, advice is plentiful and wisdom is not. And so they begin to tell Job, "Hey, Job, this is what's going on in your life." They begin to try to explain his difficulty. They basically tell Job, "Job, what's happening here is you're being punished for sin, because in their mind, you were prosperous because of righteousness and you were punished because of sin." That was the only way they could possibly think. And in chapter 22 and verse 5, they asked Job, "Isn't your wickedness great? Isn't your wickedness great?" He would say of his friends, "You're like worthless physicians. You just smear me with lies." So some of you are going through difficulty right now and you're looking for answers, and there are other people who are speaking into your life. And what I would tell you today is proximity leads to influence. You better be really careful who you listen to, because you're going through difficulty, and even in your difficulty, those around you are speaking into your life can make it much worse. Because Job's right, they're just making up stuff. But there's Job in the midst of all this, and I don't know if it rubs off on him or he's just had his fill of it, but if you turn over to Job 23, Job has heard from his friends for a while, and so Job has a speech for God. Have you ever had a speech for God? Have you ever laid in your bed and go, "Man, if I could get an audience with him, I'd tell him a thing or two. I'd straighten this thing out." And so Job has a speech for God. And matter of fact, if you've got a speech for God and you came to church going, "Well, man, I can't admit that," realize here's Job, a righteous man, a blameless man, who's praising God in the midst of his difficulty. He's got a speech for God. And the best thing that some of you could do today is to give your speech to God. Just go ahead and tell him. Quit faking it. Quit faking your faith. Quit faking that you're trusting him. And just tell him. If you weren't here at the beginning of this series, I started this whole series off with, I had a conversation with God a while back and I told him that was enough. Sometimes you just got to talk to him. And so he has a talk with God, and it says, Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments, and I would find out what he would answer me." Because isn't that what you want to know? I want to know why. "And I would consider what he would say to me." I love the honesty. We come in and we're singing about our faith and our trust in God, and what we're really whispering over here is going, "God, I really would like to know why, and I want you to answer me." He goes on from there. He said, would he vigorously oppose me? No. He would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. In other words, he's got a speech here. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, but if I go to the east, he is not there, and if I go to the west, I do not find him. In other words, I've got a speech, but I don't have him as my audience in his mind. You ever been there? You go, man, if I could just talk to him, if I could just walk in some room or some building or some office and go, I got to have a word with you. Well, if you got your Bibles, if you hadn't turned anywhere, I'm going to ask everybody in here to turn to Job 38. Because if you write in your Bible, or maybe you don't write in your Bible, you need to start today. In Job 38, I want you to get your pen out and start circling stuff. Because God speaks. Today, in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your suffering, whatever it is, God speaks. And I want you to listen to what he says. We're just going to go through several verses here. I just want to highlight, we're not going through the whole chapter. And they're going to be on the screen, but I really think you ought to underline them. This is my favorite chapter in the Bible. It says in verse 38, or chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? In other words, Job, if you'll be still, if you'll be quiet, I've got something to say. Verse 4, he begins to ask a series of questions. He says, Job, and you can just put your name in there, Jeff, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Now, don't run past that. That God says, listen, I put all this together. And he says, when I was putting it all together, the angels were in heaven going, you go, God. And he asked Job, now, Job, where were you when I was doing all this? Skip on down to verse 11. I don't know if you're going to the beach or if you've been to the beach or you're headed to the beach this year. I challenge you, do not go to the beach unless you do this. You go up to the waves of that ocean, whatever ocean you're on. You put your little toes right there in the edge of the water and you read verse 11. And Job, he says, I want to know when I said this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Job, where were you? And so when you go to the beach and you put your toes in the edge of the water, God is telling you, I want you to know that I decided it wasn't coming any farther than this. You ever thought that? As you sit there in your condo at the beachfront, you're going, I wonder why it stops there. I can tell you why it stops there. He said it's going to stop there. And so he asked Job this question. And then if you've been around here a hot minute, you know what I'm about to read. In verse 12, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, he says, Jeff, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? In other words, Job, have you ever called the sun to rise? For Colossians tells us that by him, Jesus, all things were created by him and for him, and he holds all things together. And every sunrise is a signature from God that I'm in control. Do you know how that happens? Have you ever paused in the midst of your difficulty to think about how that happens? That today we're on this ball of earth, a ball of dirt called earth. Right now, as you sit here in this beautiful building, we are going around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour. I saw some of you grab your seat. 66,000 miles an hour, we're going around the sun. And while we're going around the sun, this ball of dirt we call earth, that you call home, is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. Are you thinking about that? And you're starting to go like this in your head. No, you don't do that because he's got it under control. 66,000 miles an hour around the sun. You are spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. And at this very moment, this thing that we call home is tilted at exactly 23 degrees. You know why? Because we can have all four seasons that way. Now, if you type all that into the internet, guess what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that the scientists said that 4.5 billion years ago, an object about the size of Mars called Theia bumped into the Earth and tilted it 23 degrees, magically. And I encourage you tomorrow morning, and tomorrow morning would be great because the sun is coming up late right now. So around 7 o'clock, just after, wherever you live, you go find a place and you watch it come right on time. You can type it in the internet. What time will the sun rise in Hoover, Alabama on March the 11th? And it will come up at that exact time. And you read that verse and God says, have you ever done that, Job? And then watch it Tuesday, I'm going to do it again. And every day of your life, it has never been 1 second late. Have you ever thought about that? The one we sing to, he said, Job, I've got some questions, but he goes on from there. At that, I'm going, I'm out. And he said, I'm not finished. I love this part, verse 19. He says, Job, do you know the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? You ever thought about that? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Every time a scientist, I study these things, and you probably watch them, and every time a scientist finds a new galaxy or a cluster of stars, and they're so proud of themselves, and I picture our Heavenly Father in heaven, our Savior in heaven, going, I was wondering when you was going to find that. And every once in a while, some real smart person will say, I think we're getting to the outer skirts of the galaxy. And God goes, oh, really? Really? So you know where I put night to bed at. You know where it all starts then, right? You know where light has its beginning, because it doesn't begin at 7:02 tomorrow morning when the sun comes up. He says, there is a place it all begins, Job. Job, where is that, do you think? Have you been there? Nobody's ever been there but God. And so he just begins to continue to ask Job these questions. I love it. And one of my favorites, verse 35. You pick out your own favorites. We're just reading mine today, okay? Okay. Somebody's like, why don't we read verse 32? No, I don't want to read that one. I want to read 35. I love it. He says, Job, do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Next time there's a storm, just go out on the front porch for a moment and you see a lightning bolt. You realize that that lightning bolt reported to your Heavenly Father going, here I am. Got anybody that hunts in here? Any hunters in the room? Okay, good. I put this in here just for y'all. Because there's a verse in here for hunters? Verse 1 of Job 39, he says, Job, and I don't know if Job was a hunter or what, maybe he had friends that were hunters. He says, Job, do you know, because y'all are always trying to figure out what's in rut and when they're in rut and where we need to go and what path they're walking on. I don't even know what any of that means. But anyway, verse 1 says, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? And no, you're not doing mountain goat hunting, but look at this. Do you watch when the doe bears are fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? He said, you're trying to figure out when they're trying to partner up. He says, I'm telling you, I know when everyone is born. I've seen everyone born, and I know in advance when they're going to be born. Next time you're sitting in your deer stand. I doubt any of you have ever seen a live birth of a deer outside of a zoo. And you see that baby walk across in front of you going, God saw that baby deer conceived. He knew exactly when it was going to be born, and he watched it be born. God asked Job 180 questions. And finally, in verse 1 of chapter 40, the Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." And then Job answered the Lord, because he's got an audience with God. You remember, he had a speech. He had a speech. He says, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. I spoke twice, but I will say no more." What happened? What happened between, "Boy, if I could talk to him," to, "I don't have anything to say"? You realize in all of that that Job never got an answer? You did get that, didn't you? You know what he got? And this is what God wants you to get today. He wants you to eyes up. He wants to give you perspective today. He wants you to see or hear something over here, him, that's going to change how you see this over here, your difficulty. He never answers Job. He asks 180 questions. My friend, today, if you get your eyes up, perception, snapshot of who God is and what he's doing and how he operates will quiet your questions. Perception will lead you to a place of peace. To a place of hope. To a place of confidence in the God who calls the sun to rise each morning. That's why I mentioned earlier why it's so important. Like tonight, I think it's so essential for many of you who are going through difficulty. And if you're not going through difficulty, then tonight is preparation for you, because you're going to go through difficulty one day. Because tonight, as we worship together at 6 o'clock, is about perspective. It won't be about you. I have no idea if we're going to sing your favorite song, and we don't care. It's about him. We're going to try our best to sing about him tonight. We're going to turn all of our attention to him. And our hope is that as we're obedient to that and he gets the glory that only he deserves tonight, that our perspective is changed. Because it's not going to be changed by you watching television today. It's not going to be changed by you talking to your friends today. It will change when eyes go up. When you get a snapshot of the greatness of God, and when you get that snapshot of the greatness of God and that perspective, then you realize, you know what? I don't have to understand everything. And you realize today, you know, I can change my attitude about life and about difficulty and about suffering, even if my circumstances don't change, because I have a different viewpoint now. You see, faith doesn't stop the questions. Today, if you have questions about what's going on in your world, does not mean that you don't have faith. Faith doesn't mean that you come to a point to go, "I understand it all," or you can make sense of it all. Faith simply says, "I know the one I need to hold on to because he's in control." Faith says, "I accept the fact," and this will be tough, "that God is not obligated to answer me." And when we come to these conclusions, when we come to these anchors in our life that comes from recognizing who he is, then we begin to experience peace. Then we begin to experience a joy that's not impacted by the circumstances of life. And we make the decision to simply say, "You know what? I'm going to hold on to God instead of holding out for an answer. I'm going to focus on who he is instead of why this happened. Because you may never get your answer. But he will never change. The only thing worse for you today than being disappointed with God, and that's okay, is for you to be disappointed without God. Because then you just lose hope. But the suffering and the pain and the difficulty stay. So today, what God would say to you and he would say to me is eyes up. Eyes up. That we might come to the point that we would be able to say what the psalmist said in Psalm 121. And he says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Eyes up. Let's pray together.